There's specific needs that each individual group of people has that the Lord addresses. And here he says that this requires a change, putting away. So we won't naturally do it. It comes forth from a word meaning changing a coat. Remove the rags of dishonesty and put on the coat of truth speaking. And most of us enter into marriages with these rags of dishonesty. And that's why I'm so against dating. That's a worldly concept. It's a fleshly, carnal concept. I'm sure, Pastor, you have the county divorce court here in our county, like up in our county you have. That's a sad place. You know, before that, here's this young couple walking down the street in our town, you know, and they're so googly-eyed, they're walking into trees and houses, and they're so googly-eyed over each other, they can't even see straight. And 6 months later, that divorce, I hate you. I hate you too. What on earth happened? Lusts, feelings, hormones, desires, that's what happened. That's why young people, if you just remember two things, young people, it'll really help you. One is, do courting instead of dating. Courting. Dating is a lying game. I'll explain that in a second. But if your mom and dad are in favor, in fact, if you've chosen the right person and so forth, your mom and dad will be enthusiastically happy about the person, the timing, and the circumstances if God's in it. They'll agree to that. And your pastor ought to be enthusiastically happy about the person, the timing, and the circumstances. And if those two authority figures in your life are not in that state of blessing because of your plans, something's wrong. You at least need to wait and work some things out. But if those young people ought not to make decisions, life-changing decisions, without mom and dad and their pastor being fully in favor of those life-changing decisions. Picture this guy, dirty, oily, greasy, with moss on his tooth, you know. But he meets this girl. He'll take a shower with soap. He'll brush his tooth. He'll take her out to eat. So here they are in this restaurant, you know, and she's over there just kind of picking at her food. I can't eat very much, you know. And she gets home and empties the refrigerator, you know. Or, you know, he's sitting there, hope she doesn't know what I'm really like. You know? What are they trying to do? Deceive each other. They're going to put their best foot forward to deceive each other. Whereas courtship with a chaperone who's not a third grader. The chaperone needs to be an adult, okay? I throw that in. When you're in courting, then you can talk. Realistically talk about yourselves and your future walking with the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. You learn things by talking. Then you're not driven by lusts and feelings and hormones and desires. But to remove the rags of dishonesty takes an effort on our part. But the dating game sets up that kind of a formula. It's based on deception and a hidden agenda, whereas courtship discovers truth. And in the rare event where you decide this isn't the Lord's will, then you can separate with no scars. No scars. In fact, we must do it that the verb that he uses here means it's our effort, even when we don't want to, or even when we don't feel like it. Many of us don't want to do anything until I'm good and ready. My spouse has to crawl over broken glass, then I might consider it. That's a wrong attitude to have. Things must first go my way. That's the basis of many problems. But I can't wait for an auspicious time. I can't wait for a convenient time. I've got to be honest, regardless of what the circumstances happen to be. You know, the world puts it this way, let the chips fall where they may. Well, that's kind of a crass way to say it, but the Lord says the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And it's a decisive act. This isn't just wishful thinking. Deciding to be honest against my feelings is an act of responsibility. In fact, let me illustrate this, and I'm sure everyone always gets this. I'm sure you'll get it. I'll illustrate it this way. By asking you, this is a riddle. It's not a trick. It's when is a door not a door? Raise your hand if you know it. I'm sure somebody knows. Yes. What? Excellent. That's right. When it's a jar. A door is not a door when it's ajar. A door is not a door when it's something else. Now apply that to you and me. I'm not a liar when I become something else. And that's the idea of this verb form here. I decide to be someone else rather than who I have been in the past. Lies seek to avoid pressures, humiliation, embarrassment, problems, but they only serve to make them bigger and more complicated. So it might seem painful, and in some cases it might be painful, but in the long run, it's certainly going to be worth it all, I'll tell you that. In fact, consider this. Most of us tend to be a clam or a volcano. A clam says, nothing's wrong. And you know good and well there's something wrong because of their body language. You know, they're clamming up, as the world would say. So they're denying that anything is wrong. When they're seething inside, you know, they're ready to explode. Now, a volcano, on the other hand, yells, shouts, throws things, breaks every dish in the kitchen. But they're creating an ugly scene. But both the clam and the volcano are acting like liars. Clams get ulcers. They clam up. Volcanoes give ulcers. They cause real problems. So what's the reason for being honest? He goes on to describe in verse 25, we are members one of another. The physical body, and Paul uses this more than once, the physical body is to work together in a cooperative, synergistic way, just like the body of Christ. This morning, I was whacking off some whiskers, and I'm so glad that as I was doing that, my neck didn't suddenly turn this way when I was giving that downward stroke with my razor, or I had a shorter proboscis. That's a nose. But a member is a part of the body, and Paul's speaking to believers here as being part of the body of Christ. Have you thought about that? Your spouse, your friend, your fellow brother or your sister, they're a part, they're a member of the body of Christ. And if I lie, I'm doing that to my own body, so to speak. So it's illuminating that Paul first tells believers to stop lying because they already were. And when we tend to act like the world acts, we lie. We shade the truth. We do all, because lying has many forms. And shading the truth is one of them. But we all have a proclivity, a tendency, a predilection to cover up, to obfuscate, to deceive, tell only part of the story, to shade the truth, to distort the facts. So lying in one of its many forms complicates, continues, and magnifies the problems. Only transparent honesty can solve problems God's way. Think of it this way. It's accurately reporting past facts. Accurately reporting past facts. So be honest. Second formula, be bitterness-free, verses 26 and 27. Three steps here. Pastor can tell you. Pastors do lots of counseling. And on this one occasion, I was counseling with this couple, and they had marital problems. And I said, now, on this occasion, I gave biblical assignments and would work on the, when they brought back their homework, we'd work on it from a biblical perspective. On this occasion, I gave this married couple a irritations list. I said, now, dear brother, I don't want you to write, give me about five or six of these, but I don't want you to give me the big things you're ready to go to World War III about. Nothing like that. Maybe your wife eats with her mouth open, and that irritates you. Or maybe she doesn't put the cap back on the toothpaste. You know, little things, but they irritate. You know, okay, preacher, I got it. And then she agreed also. So that next week arrived, and he only had two or three. I thought I asked you to give me six. Well, she's a pretty good gal, but it's just, that's all I could think of. Okay. She, on the other hand, had four typewritten pages, single-spaced. I had no idea that one man was capable of that many marital felonies. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Do you find yourself repeating something that's a thorn, an irritation? Do you repeat it? Or even worse, do you repeat it to others? That's even worse. You know, when God forgives us, he gives us like east is from the west. It's a point you can never reach. Bottom of the deepest sea, the Mariana Trench in the Pacific, you know, the deepest spot on planet Earth. In other words, he really buries it. He don't bring it up again. And if we bring up something that we say we have forgiven, that we're not being Christ-like. And especially if we mention to someone else, to get someone else on my side against my spouse or my friend or my whoever it is. But he that covereth the transgression seeketh love. So when you refuse to repeat it again, you're seeking love. And good for you. Praise the Lord for that. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. You make things worse. And Ephesians 4:32, I love this verse. It's a tender verse. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And who do I think I am that I demand a different status with my spouse or my family? 1 Corinthians 13 is often referred to as the love chapter in our New Testament. And it's quite a challenge to read that chapter and not get guilty. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 7, it's, love is not easily provoked. Do I have a short fuse? Does my blood pressure go up pretty quickly? Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 sometimes if you want to improve your communication and communicate God's way. Are you an excellent historian? That's another way of saying what I've just said. If you find yourself bringing something up that was buried in the past, you're an excellent historian. And that's the person that separates friends. You know, I learned over 49 years of working with girls that sometimes girls can be like cats, you know, with each other, you know. But sometimes they would bury the hatchet, but they remembered where it was buried. Don't be an excellent historian. Don't keep records. Don't keep books. When you forgive, mean the words you just said. I forgive you. By saying those words, you are saying along with God, I won't bring this up again. Because if you keep bringing things up, you're not interested in biblical love and you're not interested in solving problems God's way. First step in disciplining my anger, verse 26, be angry and sin not. In other words, literally, while you're being angry, don't sin. Control yourself. Temperance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's a self-control. And we've got to achieve self-control by God's grace, by God's desire and power to do his will. We can do that. Christ was in perfect self-control when he cleansed the temple. And I'll explain why in just a moment. Anger for the right reasons is what we're seeking for here. And since we're ordered to be angry and sin not, we know we can. Anger is a perfectly godly emotion because God gets angry with the sinner every day. The plowing of the wicked gets God upset. So there's nothing intrinsically wrong with anger in and of itself. But consider this. Let's say that we're in the midst of a heated argument let's say it's a husband and wife. They're arguing in the living room couch there. And things are deteriorating. And pretty soon the neighbors can hear every word. And the kids up in the upstairs bedroom can hear every word now. And he's, your mother wears army shoes. Ah! She's screaming her tonsils out. And she gets up and runs into the bedroom, crying her eyes out. Later they get reconciled. But let's say she's still on that couch and she's starting to scream. And she's screaming so loud everyone in the neighborhood can hear it. And the phone rings. And the caller ID is, oh, that's the biggest gossip in the county. And so in the middle of her blood-curdling scream, hello there. So good to hear from you. How are you today? Instant composure. Now, isn't that fascinating? My friends, it's not that we can't control ourselves. It's that we choose not to. And that's a good illustration for all of us, male and female, by the way. because I can control myself when I choose to. If I want to glorify God, I will choose to. If I want to honor him, I will choose to. So anger is perfectly godly. It's an emotion designed to tear something apart, and it ought to be tearing problems apart, not persons apart. Perfectly legitimate to tear problems apart. Let's tear this problem apart here. You can get all irate about it if you want to at that problem, but not at the person. Especially anger out of control. James chapter 1 and verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's anger out of control. That's anger directed toward a person. Discipline or discussion is possible while angry as long as it's under control and it's used to solve problems and not hurt someone. It's nothing to brag about that you say you have, because I've, and Pastor, you probably heard this too, but I've had many, preacher, that's just the way I am. I got a bad temper. That's not funny. And it's not just the way you are. It's the way you happen to be right now, but it doesn't have to stay that way. You can grow up. You can get more mature and more responsible and more self-controlled. There's nothing to be brag about that you're irascible, bellicose, pugnacious. You lose control. Children and irresponsible adults lose control. You can't solve problems by increasing the decibels, shouting down one another, talking over one another. What's the second step? Disciplining my anger is first. Then, second part of verse 26, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Now, that's an interesting statement. The seeds of bitterness sprout into a living problem after 24 hours. And who are we to think we know better than God about this timing? In other words, if I don't get something reconciled between me and my spouse, me and my friend, me and my brother or sister, whoever it happens to be, within 24 hours, it's not going to improve. It's going to get worse. Timers are on seeds of bitterness, and that timer goes off like an alarm clock. And after 24 hours, that 24-hour period, things they go downhill, they deteriorate. So the Lord gives us a 24-hour period in which to resolve my problems to prevent bitterness. But not only do some people let 24 hours go by, they let moons go by. Some people let calendars go by. It's terrible. You know, there's some people that haven't spoken to each other for a long time, sometimes months and years, and it's so sad. It's tragic. What would impede that? Pride, stubbornness, blame-shifting, self-justification. Those things prevent reconciliation. It's that insensitive beast that caused this problem. He never says anything. He won't communicate. Her mouth is so big I could install a door on it. Now, it's bad enough you think those things. Don't you ever say those things, okay? We should bump into each other in the hallway. Honey, I shouldn't have said, well, I shouldn't have said what I said. That's how to work. Now, again, I haven't talked to Pastor about this, but I'm sure I know what he would tell me. Who is the most spiritual person in this altercation? The one who first seeks forgiveness and reconciliation. That person is the most spiritual person between the two. And if you're waiting for the other person to come to you, that's pride. And that's old demonic, fleshly pride. We should bump into each other in the hallway. Your children, it's not good that our kids see us fuss and fight and fume. But they better also see us make up. They better see us get reconciled to one another. In other words, you're human beings. And they can rejoice when mom and dad, and I've got some memories of my own marriage about that, and I'm so ashamed of those things. But your children need to see marital problems can be resolved in a self-controlled, amicable way. And for example, are you experiencing the Grand Canyon at night in your bedroom? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Well, the Grand Canyon effect is unresolved problems. A very tense situation where each is blaming the other. And so you take this great big problem and pile it on the bed. He takes that big problem, piles it on, and keep piling the problems on. Pretty soon you've got this mountain of problems. Now try to climb on top of that and be intimate with one another. Absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. Accumulating emotional baggage and bitterness makes intimacy impossible and a relationship impossible. So, second step, daily reconciliation. Third step, now demonic resistance. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil, the unseen but very real spiritual world of satanic powers. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't think Satan is here tonight. I think he's in Washington, D.C. But he has innumerable underlings, and there's a whole army of them, and they're assigned to individuals, I think. In Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 22, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood is to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And my wife, you know, who taught school for 500 years, can tell you all about this. She had playground duty all the time. And these kids would chant to each other, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a vicious lie. Words are horrible. They're like spears and knives and arrows. They go into the deepest part of our bellies. Don't you think that words are neutral? They're not neutral. They can be used as weapons. And that's what the Lord describes there, weapons. And weapons are to hurt people. So we resist Satan by stopping bitterness from developing, because his favorite weapons are a hammer and a wedge. A hammer and a wedge. That's the devil's favorite weapons. He loves to divide couples. He loves to divide siblings. He loves to divide church people from one another. He loves to divide, divide, divide. He loves to do that. He wants to bring barriers. He doesn't want you to be reconciled. So Satan uses a bitter person and an unresolved fight to bring wedges. 1 Corinthians 7:5, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, where one shuts off the other. Satan enters into that situation. And if one leaves the couch in an indignant huff, then Satan sits down and says, you know, you're right and they're wrong. Satan will agree with you about taking up an offense against your spouse or your friend. So when communication breaks down, bitterness and resentment just break out like a boil. And problems only become bigger and more complicated when Satan becomes a part of the equation. And that starts to happen after 24 hours. And I mentioned this earlier, but may I underline it again? Don't complain about your spouse to someone else. Don't ever do that. If you want reconciliation. Without further scars and further complications. Don't get others to take up an offense against your spouse. You're allowing an open door for satanic involvement. And he's constantly looking for an opportunity to get involved. Now the third formula here, honest, be bitterness free. Third formula, pronounce blessings, not curses. We do this in three ways. First way, verse 29, purify my speech. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth. What is a corrupt communication? That's something rotten. It's like a rotten fish or something. Putrid, depraved, vicious, foul. Some have called this Christian cussing. That's an oxymoron. But this is speech deliberately uttered to hurt and to attack the other person. It's designed to wound. It's designed to have not only wound and hurt, but to twist the knife after you've plunged it in. So therefore, this is not only words, but my motive and my spirit are involved in this. And let's face it, you married people understand what I'm about to say. A spouse can hurt like no one else in this world can hurt. Because they know every facet, every detail of your life, because they live with you. Because a spouse knows all those issues which will hurt the most. The spouse knows the hot button issues, if I can put it that way. So to think evil is bad enough, but don't vocalize it. One of these days, I'm going to put a cork in her mouth. No, don't vocalize that. I can't even get into the tub because of all these shampoo bottles. One of these days, I'm going to put vinegar in his iced tea. You know, lots of people have said lots of things. But vocalizing evil thoughts complicates problems. It doesn't solve them. It makes them worse. Don't call names. Lazy, fat, stupid, ugly. Oh, my. Who do I think I am? That attacks a person's character. That's like the child on the playground. Remember we mentioned that a moment ago? How much would I speak if corrupt communication was suddenly removed from my speech? For you married friends, when was the last time you said to your sweetheart, God bless you, sweetheart? I hope that was on the way to church. The second way produced character. First, purify my speech. Verse 29, produce character. That which is good to the use of edifying, ministering grace unto the hearers. This means self-control of my tongue and only allowing it to be used for building up someone. As a finding pot for silver and the purse for gold, so is a man to his praise. Now, don't misunderstand this. Don't flatter somebody, but praise them for their genuine accomplishments. Edify is a word which comes from the root word, which means to build or to build up. Ministering grace means to carry grace into effect, and I can do that by using proper words. Stop insisting on my rights. You know, and even a Christian organization, whether it's a church or a ministry like we had for 49 years, even though they're committed, sold-out Christians, they can fuss with one another. And behind every fuss was, I have a right. And the fact is, I don't have any rights. I don't have a right to my next breath. We don't have any rights. Stop insisting on my rights. This will really help you. Let's say you're eyeball to eyeball with your so-called enemy. Freeze frame. Well, it sounds like I'm technical, doesn't it? Freeze frame. Leave your position. Go around here and look at the situation through their eyeballs. And you know, it's really remarkable what you see when you look at something through someone else's eyes. It's remarkable. It's extraordinary. Look at the situation through the other person's eyes and say the blessing. I understand. I tend to be a clam. And so I might think good thoughts, but it's like my wife tells me, you need to say it. Good thoughts are insufficient. A soft answer turns away wrath, not a stony silence. Remember, a clam creates chaos. A volcano creates chaos. Ulcers. Third way, please the Spirit, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And notice how he puts this. It's very interesting. He puts it in a negative way. Grieve not. In other words, this imperative, they were already doing it. Stop it. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit is not going far enough and doing good. Not using my tongue to bless. I'm using it to curse or to remain closed. Grieving the Holy Spirit is going too far and doing wrong. I'm not controlling my tongue or my temper. Both our spirit and the Holy Spirit live in the same body. That's one of the biblical mysteries the Old Testament saint knew nothing about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wonderful thing. But my spirit and the Holy Spirit ought not to be the odd couple. They ought to get along great with each other. But we make the Holy Spirit witness when I attack others with my tongue or with my attitude on top of my tongue, or I fail to bless him when I should, or fail to praise him when I should. And it would be good if we're guilty of doing this on an ongoing basis to, before I say anything, stop to think, is what I'm about to say going to please the Holy Spirit that lives within me? I'm always struck when I think of one incident in our Lord's life, the very last part of his life on planet Earth, when Judas arrived with all the soldiers and the lights and the weapons. He called Judas, friend. You know, I could think of a lot of words I would have called him, knowing what he was getting ready to do, but it wouldn't have been friend. But that's the Lord. And that's what he wants us to do. Now, the fourth formula, be a bridge builder, 31 and 32. First method about being a big bridge builder, is stop burning the bridges. Verse 31, and people use various torches to burn their bridges of communication. And the first torch is the torch of bitterness. This is the smoldering fire, a small thing, chronic offenses, that bitterness of spirit and language, often over so-called trivial matters. It's that man again. I can't even get into the tub because of these shampoo bottles. And he keeps picking his nose in public. And she won't do what I tell her, whatever they're going to say to each other. Then the torch of wrath. Now, that's the actual flame. Now you can see flames leaking out. A strong passion or emotion of mind. The aftermath of a fight when feelings are very intense. Or after a particularly hard day, dear sister, your husband announces, oh, by the way, honey, I invited the whole room, 30 people, for supper tomorrow night. The torch of anger, that's fuel on the flame, where you get enraged and irascible and the loss of control. A husband striking his wife. And my friend, if you strike your wife, you belong in jail. And I said that strongly for a reason, because I believe that. If you strike your wife with your fist, your hand, or whatever, you belong in jail. That is no way to solve problems on a godly basis. A wife screaming hateful words. I remember counseling with a man on the phone, and all of a sudden I hear, crash, crash, crash. What's going on? She's breaking every dish in the kitchen. I got to go now. He went running after her. She ran out of the house. The torches of clamor and evil speaking, that's a threat to spread the flame. Calling every name imaginable, that cry for vengeance. If it's the last thing I do, I'll get even with you. Again, that's the children on the playground. Putting one another down. When I mention an offense to someone other than the person involved, I'm really not interested in reconciliation. What's the fuel for the torch? It's not love. Notice what Paul mentions here. It's malice. That malignant spirit. I'll rule or I'll ruin it if I can't rule it. The depraved feelings and emotions, that general character characterizing the rest. What's the results of all this? Ulcers, high blood pressure, ulcerative colitis, spastic colon, wrinkles, walls, wedges, no peace, no blessing. That marriage will be one long protracted war with short exhausted interludes of peace and truce. Put out the fire. He says, be put away from you. These are all natural reactions, natural responses. And this, my friend, is how a lot of the world lives every day. And those of you who have the bus routes, you know what I'm talking about. God expects from you and me, who name the name of Christ, a supernatural response. He wants us to be God's kind of person. I'm either God-pleasing or self-pleasing. That's that person says, I want my way. Now, the second method here is found in verse 32. Start building bridges of communication. Lay down planks. We're building a bridge here, so we're laying down the plank. What's the first plank? The plank of kindness. Honor that person, your spouse, your friend, whoever it is. Honor them. You know, if it's your spouse, there was a time when you thought they were pretty neat. Remember that? When you were courting? Remember how you made special time to be with each other and to communicate with each other, maybe on the phone or by email or letter, maybe you wrote poetry? Remember that those days when you just went out of your way to mention how I really think you're really neat. I mean, you didn't use those words, but you wanted to, because you honored them. You spent time with them. You enjoyed that time you spent together, wishing and praying and doing well for the other. Well, why should I? Just to please God. Amen. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see this horrible situation of a wife living with a lost man. And if you know of a woman in those circumstances, she needs your prayers because she's going to suffer. Now, why should she obey that lost man? Because he's ornery, he's cantankerous, he doesn't control his temper. Why should she? Just to please God. That's the best possible reason. If I wait for just the right moment, it may never come. If I wait for them to deserve my attention, they may never deserve it. In fact, they might get worse. But you're responsible for yourself. I'm responsible for myself. That plank slides in like a groove, that plank of kindness. And then the plank of tender-heartedness, having strong bowels, as the scripture puts it, in a very interesting way. In other words, you're being compassionate. You feel, you sense, you experience the needs, the hurts, the fears of the other person. And you act accordingly. That's where I finally get to the point where I'm getting my mind off myself. Oh, they're hurting. I want to help them. I want to encourage them. I want to bless them. That greases the plank in. Remember, our Lord wept. He wept over Lazarus' death. He wept over Jerusalem. Our Lord wept. He was compassionate. It's not a virtue to be hard-hearted or hard-boiled. That's not a virtue. The world does that. If my spouse is weak in a given area, show compassion. Don't condemn. Show compassion. Then that plank of forgiveness, that's that pardon, that's giving grace. Remember what the Bible says? Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we heard about a delicious meal Pastor enjoyed with lots of gravy, covering his main dish. Love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, you accept that person, your friend, your associate, your spouse, whoever it is. I accept you just the way you are. I hope you can say that with honesty. How does God forgive? He doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't describe it to others. He chooses to forget about the incident. That's unnatural. But if you're a believer, you can do the supernatural by the grace of God. So be bravely honest, even when I don't feel like it. Be bitterness-free, because Satan enters in if you don't. Pronounce blessings, not curses. Be a bridge builder. Build it up. Don't burn it down. You know, communication in any human relationship takes time. It takes effort. It takes work. It doesn't come naturally. You know, I've met some men who will work 2 full-time jobs. I get tired just thinking about it. But they won't take time to build their relationship with their sweetheart. But boy, they'll work those 2 full-time jobs to get ahead. Or some ladies will scrupulously follow a recipe and meticulous handwork, but she won't try in her marriage. Communication is basic in problem solving, because without it, problems get more complicated. They grow. Satan doesn't want you talking. He doesn't want you solving problems. He doesn't want you humbling yourself. He doesn't want you to have a happy home. Ever thought about that? He wants you at each other's throats. Our relationships will thrive or suffer depending on the quality of the communication I use. It's got to be regular and consistent. Well, I don't talk too much. I'm kind of taciturn. Well, then learn how. I'm taciturn myself, but I have to learn how to talk. Get my mind off myself and on the needs of others. That will help you to talk. I don't know about you, but I know what we did in our family to encourage this. We would use our meal tables, because everyone's at the meal table. Enjoy all that good cooking. And use those occasions when everyone's together to talk about the issues of the day, talk about family needs, family problems, family pressures, maybe stuff. And use those occasions to solve problems. Another time is one-on-one. I don't know what you do, but when my kids were at home, I would lay my hand on their head and I would pray over them each night. And I would pray according to their specific needs. And, you know, there was something about hearing their daddy pray over them that meant the world to them. Those of you who have been counselors at camp, you know what I'm talking about. Because at the end of the day, that's when that youngster is thinking serious thoughts. During the day, he's running around like a wild Indian. But at night, they're thinking about all the events of the day, what they heard in chapel, what they heard in preaching. They heard those things, and now they're thinking these things, they're chewing on that. And that's, you can really have an effective time with that child, right, as you pray with that child at the end of the day. Same with your own sons and daughters. In fact, one time I heard this plaintive voice come from down the hallway, "Dad, you gonna pray for me?" Oh, for crying out loud, I forgot. So I went down and prayed over him. God thought communication was so vital. He wrote a book, and he gave us the Holy Spirit to interpret it. Our Lord did not clam up. He's meeting my needs, and we need to do the same with others associated with us. May I put it this way? Some of us need to be as communicative and kind to our spouse as we are to the FedEx courier. or to the letter carrier. Yeah, I've noticed most people are kind to those folks. We need to be at least that kind to our spouse. Life is too short to live below my privileges in my marriage, and I please God by rising above my flesh and conquering my lower nature. So I have to ask myself, is my marriage a good picture of Christ in the church, or is it one long war with short periods of truce? We all have problems of some kind. We're still in the flesh. Paul described that in Romans chapter 7. You and I have problems. And remember, there's nothing wrong with anger if it's anger under control. We're not attacking a person. We're attacking a problem. So let's not live with these things. Let's solve them by the grace of God and ask the Lord to help us in our relationships, especially our marriages and our homes. Would you stand with me in prayer, please? May I have an instrumentalist, please? In just a moment, I'm going to encourage folks to come. I'm glad to say the prayer altar is open, okay? And I especially encourage married couples. Would you come as a couple? That would be wonderful. And come together and pray together. Or even whole families, would you pray together? If you're just an individual here, that's fine too. Would you come and seek the Lord's face? Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. We're just people. We fall, we fail, we mess things up, we get things in this condition that are even worse than they were. Help us tonight, Lord, as we seek thy lovely face. Give us grace, encouragement. Give us that enablement that we need from thy throne in heaven, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.